Remain standing. We'll read our text together, and I'll try to bring the thought that I feel like the Lord's laid on my heart for this morning, okay? I want to ask you to turn once again to the book of Hebrews, if you would. We were there on Wednesday night, and I want to preach from that book again this morning in this hour out of chapter number 6. So you turn your Bibles to Hebrews and chapter number 6 this morning, okay? Hebrews chapter number 6, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. Paul said, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Now may the Lord add his blessing to that. Let's go to him in just a moment of prayer this morning. All right. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the songs that we've enjoyed today and thankful for the Sunday school hour. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. I'm glad that we've got a copy of the Word of God, inspired, inerrant Word of God. I pray now that you'll open our hearts today to receive the understanding that you'd have us to have. I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to sinners, that they might come to Christ, be eternally saved. I pray, Lord, this morning for every broken heart, for every special need, for the grieving souls. I pray for those today, Lord, that are sick, those that are afflicted. I pray this morning, Lord, for that special touch that's needed from God, that liberty we need from Thee, Lord, to preach Thy Word and to glorify Your precious name in doing so. I pray You'd help the preacher. I need Your divine help, Your wisdom, Your power this morning, Your grace and mercy. Let it flow, I pray, to the hearts of people that they might rejoice in what Christ has done for them. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you now, and you may be seated. All right, I want to read again this morning. Verse number 9 is going to be where I'll be preaching from out of that verse or from that verse this morning. Where dear brother Paul said, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you." Notice this next statement. And he said, "And things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." And things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. I want to preach for a little while this morning, if God would be my helper, on companions of salvation. Companions of salvation. And let me say right from the very beginning that there are so many blessings and so many wonderful, wonderful graces that accompany that which we call salvation. It would be well beyond my ability to name them in many, many services, much less the time that we have here in the morning hour. I'm glad that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And there's so many of them, it would be impossible for me to name them in this morning hour. But I want to try to just preach what those that God's given me for this morning, and try to be a blessing to you in that way. Now, before I really get started, I want to say that there's really two different ways that men have interpreted Hebrews chapter number 6. It's really been a controversial text for a number of people. For there are those that believe that the text is speaking to those that are saved by the grace of God. They've tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, and they've been enlightened, and they have tasted of the heavenly gift, been made partakers of the Holy Ghost. And then it says if they should fall away. And there's a number of people that interpret that to mean that gives assurance to the believer that it's impossible for them to fall away from Christ. Well, I will say it is impossible for a child of God to fall away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's one reason that I personally believe that Paul is not speaking here to those that are saved to give them assurance of their salvation, but I believe he's speaking to them through the theme that we find running through the book of Hebrews. And that is those Jewish professing believers that seem to draw up close to Christ, but then fall short of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of them advancing to the very threshold of being saved, and yet turning around and going back into the world, going back into a life of sin. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to say to you that that happens many times in our Baptist churches today. There are numbers of people that come to church, they sing the hymns of the faith, they listen to the prayers that are prayed or even may pray. They listen to the preacher, they taste the good word of God, they're enlightened by the Holy Ghost. But it's sad to say that many of them draw close to the threshold of salvation, and then for some reason or another, through their enlightenment, and even though they've been experienced conviction, they'll turn from God. That is, they will reject the Word of God, and they'll turn back on the Lord Jesus Christ and go back into that old life that they live. Somebody said, now, Brother Hall, do you have an illustration for that? I believe that certainly I do. You know, the spies, when they came to Kadesh Barnea, Moses sent 12 of them over into the land of Canaan to spy out the land. And Caleb and Joshua came back, 2 of the 12, with a good report. They said, the land truly is a land flowing with milk and honey. There's giants over there and cities that are walled and fenced, but we're well able to take them. And Caleb even stilled the people and said, let's go up at once and take the land, for we be well able to take it. But there were 10 other spies that went over with Caleb and Joshua. And they came back carrying those grapes of Eshcol and the pomegranates and the fruit of the land, that gave evidence that the land was exactly what God said it was. But you know something? Rather than go on into the land and take the land, they turned and went back into the wilderness and died in that wilderness away from God. Somebody can say amen right there. And there's a lot of people, ladies and gentlemen, that taste the goodness of God. But they fall short of a believing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's sad to say, but it's true. And I'm afraid that our churches are full of those kind of people. I think that one of the well-known preachers of his day, a Southern Baptist, said in his day he thought there were 90% of all professed believers that were actually lost and without God. Well, if he said that 40, 50 years ago, I think the numbers may be greater than that in the hour that we're living in. And so I've come to the conclusion that Paul is speaking in these verses to those that profess to know Christ, and yet they draw up very near to the threshold of salvation, and then he turns away. But I'm glad that he goes on to show the difference about between the two concerning the thorns that are cast into the fire and burned. And then the lamb that brings forth a blessing to those that are truly saved. But he said in verse number 9, he said, "Beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." I want to speak to you for a few minutes, if I may, on four or five things that I've got in my heart that accompany the salvation that we have, and they're very simple. They're childlike virtues, but they are, I think they're very important to the Christian life, or they certainly accompany those that have been saved by the grace of God. May I say, first of all, that one of the companions of our salvation is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It certainly is. Faith is a wonderful companion of salvation. Nobody has ever made it to heaven without having a living faith in the Son of God. For the Bible is clear that the just shall live by faith. And the Bible is clear that we're saved by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. And so that faith will accompany your salvation. And Hebrews 11 has a number of people that lived that life of faith. Now, I want to say to you this morning, if you're saved by the grace of God, you likewise and in like manner, you're also going to live that life of faith. It's going to be a constant companion to you. We do not live as children of God on our feelings. A lot of people want to live on their feelings. We do not live by sight. A lot of folks want to live by sight. But we live by faith. We live in those things that are not unseen, but the finger of faith reaches out into the darkness and lays hold upon them and draws them into our bosom that we may live for the honor and the glory of God, a life of faith. And there's a number of those people listed in Hebrews 11 that the Bible declares that lived a life of faith. I want to say, first of all, that Abraham, I believe, lived a life of faith. There's absolutely no question about that. For the Bible said in Hebrews 11 and verse number 8, the Bible said, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And so Abraham definitely lived that life of faith. His faith accompanied the salvation that God had given him. I want to say a few things about that faith. I want to say, number one, that his journey in this life was by faith. If you go back and read in Genesis chapter number 11, the last two verses of that chapter gives an account of Abraham and how he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. And the Bible said that he came to Haran and he spent time there. That fell short of the land that God called him to. But for some reason, Abraham stopped in the land of Haran. And it was there that his father died. It was there that his father died. And I want to show you something this morning. It was necessary that it was that way in the Bible because Abraham's father is a type of the old man. He is a type of the flesh. And before Abraham could ever make it into that land of promise, that old man of his had to die. That flesh had to die. Now I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, in our journey, if you've got real faith and you're on that journey, that God's given you, in this life, that old man somewhere down the line is going to have to be crucified with Christ, and you're going to have to die out to self that you may live for the glory and honor of God. And the only way to do that is to live that life of faith and believe that God has the power to crucify that old man, kill that old man, that Christ may be seen through us for His honor and for His glory. Amen. And so his journey, that journey that he lived, was by faith. I marvel at that journey that he took. For the Bible said in Hebrews 12:1 he was called out. God called Abraham and told him to get out of the land of his father, the land of his kindred, and go into a land that he would show him. And by faith, Abraham departed. And oh, how that verse of Scripture brings back so many memories to Brother Hall. I mean, memories that flood my soul and bring joy to my heart. I remember the night at Bible Baptist Church that God told me the same thing, to leave the land of my father, the land of my kindred, and go to a land that God would show me. And by faith, just a few weeks later, I pulled up on the banks of the Green River in a little river rat town called Rumsey, Kentucky. And after traveling all the way to Greenville, South Carolina, and Tucson, Arizona, here I am right back within a stone's throw of where God first brought me from to begin with. And I can honestly say that my journey that I've lived has been by faith. I went to Rumsey by faith. I went to Bible college by faith. I went to Tucson by faith. I came to Madisonville by faith. And Abraham journeyed from Ur of the Chaldees by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All it took was God's call for him to leave. And he didn't question God. He did not doubt God. Not one time did he doubt that call. But he got up and moved out of Ur of the Chaldees just exactly like God had told him it was. And here is a blessing to that. For by the scripture I just read to you in Hebrews 11, the Bible said in that journey that he was making, he was looking for a city, amen, one that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. Now, I don't know about you, but buddy, my tent stakes are not down very deep in this world. I am looking for a city, that celestial city that John saw coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for a husband. I'm simply saying for you that I'm on this journey looking for heaven. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I'm just sojourning for a little while. Praise God, I'm looking for a city that has foundations, streets of gold, and gates of pearl. I'm looking for a better place, amen. I'm looking for a city where there's no sin. I'm looking for a city where there's no Satan. I'm looking for a city that has a perfect society living in it. A city made up of perfect people. Amen. Somebody said, ain't they perfect right now? Oh, no. No. Paul talks about in Hebrews chapter number 11 later on that heaven, or chapter 6 I believe it is, that people that are there now, it's a place of the spirits of just men. Amen. The spirits of just men made perfect. Those that are there now are justified, but they're not going to be made perfect without you and I. But thank God day is coming today, ladies and gentlemen, when this old journey of ours is going to come to an end. Boy, there have been a lot of potholes along the way. There have been a lot of heartaches along the way. There have been a lot of troubles along the way, and heartbreaks and griefs and sadness and sorrows along the way. But I'm glad one of these days that journey, thank God, is coming to an end. Amen. And you and I that have been saved by the grace are going to be caught up in the clouds of glory to meet those in the air that have already been there and been justified like we have. And then and only then will we be made perfect. That's right. I want to say that journey that Abraham was on, the journey is by faith. But I won't say he was justified by faith. A lot of people got the idea that Old Testament saints were justified by their works, but he was justified by faith as well. For the Bible is clear in Romans chapter number 4, where it talks about Abraham. It said in verse 18, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken. It said, so shall thy seed be. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. But he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, that is God, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed unto him for righteousness. May I say that old Father Abraham, ladies and gentlemen, was justified. He was justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Bible said he considered his own body 100 years old, didn't consider it as being dead, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. And the Bible said that he staggered not at the promise of God. You know what our problem is today? Come on in the house now. We just have a real problem believing what God has written down in that book. We might as well say amen. Amen. The Bible said that Abraham didn't even stagger. Amen. Abraham didn't even doubt God. Abraham was beyond the ability to bring a child into this world, and Sarah was beyond the age of conceiving a child, and yet when God said, you're going to have a child, amen, who's going to be heirs of the promise of God, the Bible said that Abraham staggered not at that promise. Amen. And in staggering not, the Bible said that he gave God the glory. Praise God, I'm telling you, it's about time we started giving God the glory for some things. That's right. God's promised us that by grace, through faith, he has lifted us out of the depths of sin and placed us on a journey that's ultimately going to the celestial city. Now I'm telling you, it's about high time that by the grace of God, we begin to believe what this Bible says.
Amen.
I'm going to a lot of other things, negative things this morning. I wonder how many people believe in hell. There ain't many that really believe in hell. If we believed in hell, we'd live different. That's right. Abraham believed God. It was accounted unto him for righteousness, Genesis 15. Abraham believed God. You know what'll justify you? Faith in believing God. In what God has written in this book.
Amen.
I'm talking about being justified. Thank God, if I could sing, I'd sing that song, Justified. Woo! Hallelujah to God. You know what justified means? I've heard people say that justified means just like you never sinned. No, that's not really what it means. I'm going to tell you what justified means. You take a man that maybe some other man draws a gun on and this man kills this fella and he goes to court. Well, the judge says, well, it was done in self-defense. Therefore, this man is justified in what he done. That doesn't say he didn't kill that man. He did kill him. But he was justified in what he done. Now, I'm going to tell you the Bible. Hey, the Bible declares us all sinners. Doesn't mean we've never sinned. We have sinned.
Amen.
Amen. But I'm going to tell you what God done. God justified us.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you what justification brings. Come on in the house. Somebody come in the house. I'm going to tell you what justification brings. It brings a pardon from God of all those sins that we have committed.
Amen.
That guilt and that condemnation is gone. That guy that was justified ain't going to jail. Now, I'm saying man or woman justified ain't going to hell either. Thank God. I wonder if we can believe that today.
Amen.
If you can believe that today, you ought to run your head through a wall.
Amen.
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 What a marvel. What a blessing. What grace. What glory. To know that we're on a journey living by faith. That is not going to lead us to the charred walls of the damned. But is going to eventually lead us to the throne of God's grace. There we'll see the brilliancy of heaven itself. And the glory of God, all of it, in itself. There we'll see the wonders and understand the miracles of grace. And the beauty of being justified. There we'll learn how as sinners and mortals, we were made into saints and made immortal.
Amen.
Oh, what a wonder it is. And I'm telling you, God's people, they could only get a hold of that today. Make us do a somersault and a double black flip in the house of God, knowing that we're justified. And the Bible said he staggered not. Then the Bible said that he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now, I won't say not only was Abraham's faith a journey by faith, and he was justified by faith, but also his judgments were made by faith. I want everybody to listen to what I'm getting ready to tell you. There's going to come a time in your life that you're going to have to make a decision that's going to affect you for all of your life. In chapter 13 of the book of Genesis, when the herdmen of Abraham and the herdmen of Lot began to have a controversy with one another, and it stirred the herdmen up, Abraham heard of it. Here's what he said. He went to his nephew and he said, "Lot, we're brethren. We don't want any trouble between us." He said, "I'll tell you what." He said, "If you go to the right hand," said, "the country's big enough for both of us. You go to the right hand, I'll go to the left hand. You go to the left, I'll go to the right." In other words, you go whichever way you want, and whichever way you want, I'll go the other way. Somebody said, "What are you trying to say, preacher?" I'm trying to say he made that by faith. Not so with Lot. Lot looked at the well-watered plains of Jordan and said, "That's what I want." And he started out on a life living by sight rather than living by faith. But when Abraham said, "I'll go whichever way you don't go," he said, "I'm leaving the choice with God." Now, I'm going to tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, we got a lot of people today making decisions on their own rather than letting God make decisions for them. And a lot of folks are going to wind up just exactly like Lot rather than winding up like Abraham did up in the plains of Mamre on an altar while Lot is wallowing in sin in Sodom and Gomorrah. Come on in the house, ladies and gentlemen. Now I'm telling you, there's going to come a time in your life when you're going to have to make a decision. Somewhere you're going to have to make a judgment that will affect you for the rest of your life. Now I'm going to tell you something. It'll not only affect you, but it'll affect those around you as well. You realize when those kings come up to war against Sodom that they carried Lot off into captivity. And Abraham loved that old boy so much, he was his uncle, that he took the men out of his own house and went after those kings and brought that man back to where he was. And he still hadn't learned the lesson. Rather than going back with Abraham where he ought to be, headed right back into Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, and I'm telling you, are you listening to me? I'm telling you, there's been times that God has brought people out of sin, and they'll turn around and head right back into it. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Now, I'm going to tell you. And the second go-round is going to be worse than the first one. He lost his whole family. Wound up in a cave with two daughters. Committed incest and raised two tribes of people that were constantly a thorn in the side of God's own people. They represented the flesh, by the way, the Moabites and the Ammonites. Amen. They were constantly a thorn in the side of Israel that represents the spiritual side of God's people. What are you saying, Brother Hall? I'm going to say that boy made a wrong decision. You better be careful of decisions you make in life. I can't get away from this, and I don't know what else to say about it. But I'm telling you that decisions are more important than you think they are. That's exactly right. Friday night we're going to be recognizing 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Eight graduates, one from the community college. I'm trying to think of the name of the county. Henderson County. Then we're going to be 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Seven kids from here. One from high school. I think five from the eighth grade and one from the kindergarten. And we're going to be graduating these children. And what an honor it is to see them to graduate. But I wonder where they're going to be
5, 10, 15 years from now? Will they make the right decision for God? If they're living a life of faith, I'll guarantee you in this journey they will make that right decision. But if they make the wrong decision, I'm going to tell you what they are. They're either carnal or they're lost and without God. You can write that down in your book, buddy. I don't make any apologies for it. Amen. People living by faith, they want to please God in this journey. And they're going to be obedient to God. That's where the rubber... I'm not even preaching my message. That's where the rubber meets the road. Whether we're obedient to that book or not. Come on in the house, folks. God help, I'm trying to help us. I don't think folks realize today that we're surrounded by a society in this world that is rotten as hell itself. And there's tentacles reaching out like an octopus trying to wrap around every child of God. Yeah. And every church member, and I'm going to tell you, if that octopus can wrap around you as a professor without ever being saved, it'll drag you out of the house of God and away from spiritual things and drag you down into the depths of hell without God and without hope. It'll be like that strange woman in the book of Hebrews who flatters with her lips and flatters with her eyes, but her steps lead down to the pathway of hell. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Amen. That's right. And she'll lead us all down to hell as well. That's exactly what making that wrong decision will do for people. I've seen it over and over and over again. They'll put their own desires ahead of God. Now I'm going to tell you, you can't do that. Are you listening to what I'm telling you this morning? If you put your own desires ahead of God's desires, you've got real problems. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain.
Amen.
In other words, everything that I do in this life is for Christ.
Amen.
I'm sold out to Him lock, stock, and barrel. I'm His. He bought me. I've been paid for. Therefore, I obey Him, not myself. I do what He wants and not myself. You know why we do what He wants? He knows what is best for us.
Amen.
Better believe He does. Somebody said, I wish you'd get off of that. I will. I will. Now, not only on this company, companions of salvation is faith, but I think also the fear of God. The fear of God's a good companion of salvation. The Bible said in Proverbs chapter 7, chapter 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, I didn't say that, folks. God said that. That the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Knowledge. Underline that word knowledge. Because I'm going to tell you something. We got a lot of folks in schools today. And a lot of folks in schools of higher learning that think that they have a lot of knowledge. But I'm telling you that knowledge without Christ is ignorance.
Amen.
You can write that one down. Knowledge without Christ is ignorance. For the Bible says that the beginning, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge.
Amen.
But He said, fools hate wisdom and instruction.
Amen.
So therefore, fear not only gives us knowledge, but it also gives us wisdom, and they both come by instruction.
Amen.
So why not be wise? I would rather have the knowledge of that book than of any other book in the world. I don't care what kind of a book it is. Buddy Albert Einstein had a lot of knowledge. He split the atom and went to hell.
That's right.
But a man with knowledge of that book will go to heaven.
Amen.
Say amen right there. Better be studying the Bible. Learn how to live and learn how to die. Because you got to live, you're going to live, and it's an absolute fact. There's coming a day when we're all going to die. We're going to kick the bucket.
Amen.
Told Brother Chuck, he asked me this morning, said, how you feeling? I said, not too good. He said, you feel good enough to preach? I said, well, I'm going to preach if I die. And he said, Lord, you think you're going to die? I said, I don't think I'm quite that bad. But I'm telling you, there's coming a day when I will die.
Amen.
And you'll die.
Tell me more about Jesus.
Amen.
I want to know more about Him and more about this book. And the only way to know more about this book is study this book.
Now, I'm going to tell you what, if you spend more time studying something else than you do studying that, you're not right with God. I don't care who you are.
Amen.
Amen. That's right.
Amen.
Now, the fear of the Lord. The Bible said about Noah in chapter number 11 there in the book of Hebrews. The Bible said about Noah. I was said, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not as seen as yet, moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house.
Amen.
Moved with fear. He moved with fear. That's right. I got to thinking about that fear that he had. That fear that made him moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his family.
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to tell you what. We really feared God. I wrote down somewhere, I'm trying to find it, where I wrote down the definition of the fear of God. And I can't seem to locate where I wrote it. I wrote it down somewhere, but I've lost it. Please forgive me for that. But it's an expectation. Fear is an expectation of evil due to consequences from things that decisions we've made ourselves. And I'm going to tell you what. Man ought to fear God, come on in the house, because of the consequences of not fearing God. I'm going to tell you what the consequences are. Hell! There is a hell beneath that man better shun, ladies and gentlemen. There's a heaven above that man can go to, and a hell beneath there sure is. I'm going to tell you, a man that fears the Lord he really fears God, he'll have an expectation of that evil. It's there. It's real. You think I'm up here this morning just busting my lungs and tearing up my throat? Just for the fun of things? Just for the sake of saying something? No! I'm up here because there's men, women, boys, and girls that are not aware of the fact that they're going to hell without God and without hope.
Amen.
And they have no fear of God. And I'm telling you, God brought you into this world. God gave you life. God gave you breath. God gave you a soul. God gave you everything you got. I've got news for you. He can take it all in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. He's God. That's right. Men ought to fear God. That's exactly right. Fearing God strengthens our faith. What the Bible said in Hebrew, in the Proverbs chapter number 14, verse number 26 said, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. And His children have a place of refuge. A strong confidence. A real strength in our faith. Fearing God and what God can do. And then the fear of God is a source of life. Somebody said, preacher, you've really flipped a bucket on this one. No, I don't think so. Verse 27 of that same chapter said, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. And you know what that word fountain means? I'm amazed. It means a flowing out or springing up of something. We all know that. That water fountain back there, you push a button and water springs up out of it. But it can be a fountain of water. And I'm glad, thank God, that fountain of life is a fountain of water.
Amen.
It's living water that God's given us.
Amen.
He told that woman of the well, if you drink the water that I've got, you'll never thirst again. I'm about to run my head through a wall. I'm glad, thank God, I'm drinking that water that I'll never thirst again. Hallelujah. I dropped my bucket deep down into the wall. Well, and son, I got a drink of cool water from great depths, thank God, and I'll never thirst again. Hallelujah to God. But it also means a springing up a fountain of blood. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel. And sinners plunge beneath that blood. Lose all their guilty stains. Hallelujah to God. Yes, I'm glad the fear of the Lord will bring us to that fountain of blood that's drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Amen to God. I don't know any sinner yet that's plunged in there that's not come up saved. It's a cleansing blood. That cleanses deeper than the stain is gone. Hallelujah!
Amen.
Thank God, He said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you.
Amen.
Amen. You know what made those Israelites get in that house, put that blood on the doorpost, get in that house and cook that little lamb? I'm going to tell you what it was. Fear of what God had said. And if they're outside the firstborn, their family's going to die. So they took refuge. They took refuge. Isn't that what my verse says? Isn't that what my verse in Hebrew, in Proverbs says? I believe it does. Find it again. I believe that's exactly what it says. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge.
Woo-hoo.
Woo! They had strong confidence in that blood. They couldn't see it, but God could. Now, I'm really about to get beside myself. You can't see it either.
Amen.
But I'm telling you, God sees the blood.
Amen.
Of His Son upon the doorpost. Upon the lintels of your soul, thank God.
Amen.
Amen. Aren't you glad today there came a day when an old sinner got up and put his finger in your face and said, except you repent and trust Christ, you're going to die and go to hell. You got on an altar and got born again by the grace of God because you feared what God had to say about it. And in doing so, you crawled up inside that refuge who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And whoop! Amen! He shut the door behind you, thank God. Just like when Noah got in that ark, God shut the door.
Amen.
I'm about to have a spell and y'all sitting there like, I must have cleaned y'all too hard in the first part of it. Yeah. Amen. I'm going to tell you something else that fountain means. It also means a fountain of tears. Now, I could say that we've got a puddle of tears. But I don't know if that's right or not. The Lord says that He's put all of our tears into a bottle. And I guess it could go both ways. For you and I ought to have tears, especially for our family and our loved ones who are outside the grace of God. We ought to be able to weep occasionally over their soul that's dying and going to hell.
Amen.
And it ought just to be a little crocodile tear. It ought to be a fountain of tears springing up out of our eyes, weeping for those that are on the brink of the abyss without God and without hope. And I'm going to tell you something else, folks. I could take you into the book of Hebrews where it talks about Jesus with strong crying and tears. Now, I'm going to tell you who's got a fountain of tears. Your Lord that died for you. Oh, He shed a river of tears for your and my soul. I'm glad, thank God. And when He went to Calvary, when He was on the cross, we was on His mind.
Amen.
Amen. And hey, I know that when they pierced His side, blood and water ran out. Now, I know they talk about the blood and the thorns and all this and all that and the sweat of the great drops of blood in the garden, but I can't help but to believe somewhere along the line besides chapter 11 of the book of John that Jesus wept for you and I. He shed tears for our soul and wept over us. Oh, thank God. And it became a fountain of tears springing up. I'm glad, thank God, His heart was broken for you and I.
Right.
Broken enough that He went to an old rugged cross. And it don't stop there. He not only died there and rose again, but thank God, it didn't stop there. He came to where we were. Can you get a hold of that? A little old barefoot boy up in Indiana.
Amen.
Didn't even own a suit. Didn't really know what a necktie was. Amen. Never owned a bicycle in my life. Lived in a little old four-room house that had Louisville Times newspaper on the wall for wallpaper. The only time we had running water is when it rained. Had a two-seater out back. Are you listening to me? Grass grow up in the summertime. We couldn't afford a lawnmower. We have to go out there with sandsicles and stuff to try to cut grass. And the backyard from all of us youngins was worse than slick. We didn't cut the grass. We swept it. It was dirt. I mean, we didn't have nothing. I didn't ever expect to ever have anything. Well, there come a day in my life there on the foothills of southern Indiana when somebody that I'd never met spoke to me.
Amen.
And in my heart I said, "Who is it, Lord?" He said, "I'm Jesus that died for me. And whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out."
Amen.
Oh, and Sister Gray, that boy said, "Will you come, Gary? Will you come to me today? Oh, Gary, will you come to me today?" What? I'm glad I said, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I'll come to you today." And in coming to him that day, he washed away all of my sin. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Birthed me into the family of God. Bless his wonderful name. Woo! Kind of like that story about Duncan Campbell. That young man got saved, said his mother come up on him and said he had just, young boy left a tavern at night and the Lord got a hold of his heart. And on that little path back to the house, he fell upon his knees. His mother early in the morning saw him on his knees praying. In that brogue that they have there on the Lewis Island, she called out to his name and said, "Oh, Willie, have you come at last, Willie? Have you come to Jesus at last?" Could I ask you this morning, would you come to Jesus at last? Have you not come to Him today? Would you come to Him at last? His precious blood will cleanse every stain. He has shed tears for you. He has shed tears for you. And He's got a fountain of water of life that you can drink from and make you whole. I'm going to close with this as another companion, forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness toward others. You know, and I'm not going to take time to go there, but Matthew 6:14-15, the Bible said if we don't forgive others of their trespasses against us, God will not forgive us of our trespasses against Him. Now I'm telling you right now, brother, that is one companion of salvation. If we've been forgiven, we know what it means. And if we've been forgiven, we have the grace to forgive somebody else what they've done against us. Better believe we have. Amen. It also gives liberty. Ephesians 4, I think 31 or 30 through 32. Talks about be ye kind and tenderhearted toward one another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And in the beginning of that, it starts out and grieve not the Spirit of God. I'm going to tell you what an unforgiven spirit will do. It'll grieve God. It'll hinder the work of Christ in the house of God.
Yeah.
Amen. Then I want to say another thing. There's another thing that accompanies salvation. Would you believe forgetfulness? Paul said in Philippians 3:13-14, he said, forgetting those things which are behind.
Amen.
Let Egypt have Egypt.
Amen.
Praise God, give me Canaan land. I want that land flowing with milk and honey.
Yeah.
Amen. Where the grapes of Eshcol grow. Somebody said there were giants there. So be it. David brought it down. Him and his men brought down at least six of them, I believe. Woo! Hey! Woo! And the last one had six fingers on each hand and six toes on every foot. And God still brought him down. He was 666. And God beat him!
Amen.
I'm going to tell you, God's going to be 666 again. Hallelujah. Amen. When the big grandpappy of them all stepped out and says, I'm the man. Jesus is going to say, you might be the man, but I'm the God that created the man. And you too, buckwheat. And I'm going to tell you, the Word of God, Mr. 666 will wilt like a wet noodle. God's voice will crumble him and crush him like compacting an automobile in a junkyard. Somebody said, you really believe that? Oh, yes, I believe it. And I'm going to throw this in. But if any of you ladies in here thinking about having a child, don't you dare let them put that stupid thing in their hand.
Amen.
They're going to have to hog tie me, buddy, putting me down to put it in my hand.
Amen.
I don't want no chip in my hand. Don't intend to take it. They may take my life trying to put it there, but they've got my life to take. Now, you think that's funny and a joke, but it's not. If you take that thing, I'm telling you, it's all over but the shouting, buddy. And it may come down to the fact that we love God enough to die for Him. To be a martyr for Him. If we don't, we're certainly not like our forefathers. They burned them to the stake, stoned them to death, hung them, done everything. Hey, amen. The Spanish inquisitors, who were nothing but Catholic Jesuit priests, killed thousands of Anabaptists and thousands of Huguenots, which were our forefathers. They may try to kill us again, friend. I said I'd have you out. Oh, boy. Need to forget those things which are behind. Then I want to say lastly, I'll tell you another thing. That company is our salvation. And that's our focus on the finish. Got your eyes on the finish line. Paul said, for I am now ready to be offered. The days of my departure are at hand. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, not for me only, but for all those that love His appearing.
Amen.
I wonder if you really got your eyes on. I wonder how many times Jesus said that we ought to watch, 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 watch. I wonder if we've got our eyes on the finish line, if we're looking down at what's going on around us, or we're still looking down at the starting gate. Pardon this expression, I know it's a bad illustration, but a horse that never leaves the starting gate will never cross the finish line. But if you, as a child of God, if God speaks to your heart and you start at the starting gate, you will. I didn't say you might, you will cross the finish line. Somebody said, how do you know you will? Because God will see to it that you do. Let's stand together.